Well, when I graduated in college, I was lucky enough to have a job right outside of college. And so I graduated on a Saturday, and I think I had 7 days of a break between college and my first job. And my role was I was one of the youth pastors at a church, and then it was a bigger church. And so one of my main responsibility was to do all the worship for the youth ministry. And so I packed up all of my belongings, which was not that much, and threw it in the back of a U-Haul and put my car on a trailer and drove from Duncan, Oklahoma to San Antonio, Texas. And I got there and it was crazy. I knew God had called me there. It was kind of a culture shock, to be honest with you, because I had just come out of college. And before I went down there, I needed to get a haircut, right? Because I had college hair and now I was going to be a big fancy person. And so I needed to get a haircut. And the culture of this church was very traditional. And so I remember I literally pulled my U-Haul into the church parking lot to meet the people to help me go unload my parking lot. And I waited till that very moment that I pulled into the parking lot to take the earring out of my ear, because it's like, now I'm a pastor at one of these churches. And it was employee manual. You couldn't wear an earring. So I was like, all right, I got to do that. But it was even more culture shock, because coming from college, the rules were is that you had to wear a suit every Sunday. Can you imagine me in a suit every Sunday? Carrie has video of me leading worship in a suit on every Sunday morning. And then I had to wear khakis. And so it was like this huge culture shock for me. It was not fun. And so, but I thought there was a little bit of redemption, because my first week on the job, we took all of our students to student camp. So to church camp. So there was like, we took 220 kids, I think, to camp. So it was crazy. We had a blast, lots of fun. So the first week of this job was like awesome, right? You get to hang out with kids, go to bed late, you know, scream and be crazy. And then the next week I came back to the office, and for the first time in my life, I had to sit in an office for 8 hours a day. And I literally had no clue what I was doing, because I was brand new. I didn't know anyone, and this position had never really been there before. And so I'm trying to figure it out, and I'm sitting in an office going, I made a mistake. This is a serious problem. But not only that, was I like just not clued into what I was supposed to be doing at all. We got back from youth camp and we came back, and my roommate, who I knew very well, was the reason I kind of got a connection down there. He went on vacation. And so I'm sitting in San Antonio, Texas, all by myself, miserable, going, what did I sign up for? Wearing my khaki pants and my suit to church. And I remember having like this moment in my apartment, because there was the trip. As I was like, I knew no one. I was so lonely. I was like, why did I move so far down here by myself? And the moment that tripped it was when I was like, I needed groceries, but I had no clue where the grocery store was. You know what I mean? It's like, this is miserable, and I can't even find food. What is the story? Right? But here's what I knew, is that I literally like had a moment in my apartment. But here's what I knew. I knew God had called me, but it was hard. It was hard to transition from college to real life, to move to a place where I didn't know anyone. It was a totally different culture than I'd ever grown up in. And it was hard. And here's the thing, is that you've had moments like that too. We have moments in our lives where we have done what we feel like God has called us to do, and it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel like what we're doing, even though you think it was the right decision, it just seems like it's backfiring on you. Maybe it was a business deal that you were like, this is what our company should do, or this is the next step for us. And you took it. And when you took it, all of a sudden you realized it's not what you were expecting. And it was really frustrating for you. Or maybe it was just a relationship. You thought a relationship that you were in was going to last a lot longer than it did, but it broke up right when you thought it shouldn't have broken up, and you thought it was right, but all of a sudden you find yourself alone and you're going, what is happening? Or this is kind of the context of our church, or maybe with a baby. Like, this is the best one I can think of. There comes a point where you have to teach that child to sleep train, right? Like, you have to train it to sleep. And you think in your mind, I'm just going to let them cry it out. And you feel like that's a good decision. And then all of a sudden they start crying and you're like, that was the worst decision ever. Moms, you can appreciate this, because it just is like your blood pressure goes up. There's a crying baby. You feel like you need to take care of it. But there's these moments when the right decision, we make a decision and we go with it, but then it just feels like the weight of the world is on it and we made the wrong decision. This is kind of where we're at in the story of God. We've been in this book. We went all through the Old Testament. It was really disappointing because they didn't have Jesus. And everything they did was in their own strength fell apart. And then we found Jesus and we found the gospel. And if you've listened the last few weeks, I hope you have. If you haven't, you should go listen to him. Here's what we've said is the gospel is unbelievable. It will set you free. You can be adopted. You can only receive it by grace through faith. I mean, we've expanded the gospel, said this is beautiful. And it is. But if you just listen to that, you would think that what we're trying to sell you is a bunch of unicorns, rainbows, and lollipops. And life is perfect if you accept the gospel, right? But you know this. Even if you believe the gospel, things can get really tough in life, right? And that's exactly where Paul is. The Apostle Paul, he has given his life to the gospel, and he knows what it's like to be free before God. But do you know where he's sitting? He's sitting in jail. He's in prison. This gospel that's so powerful, that's so good, and it sets us free, and now we have relationship with God, it's landed him in the pokey, right? And so we're going to pick up the story this morning. Here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to go through the prison epistles, and academically, they would put the prison epistles as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We went through Ephesians last week because we really wanted to focus on some of the beautiful theology in it. So we're lumping Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon this morning. But we want to get back, before we find out some of what he's writing in prison, we want to figure out how he got there, okay? How did Paul get to prison? So we're going to be all over the New Testament this morning. So we have a lot of the scripture. If you're fast and you want a lot of Bible drills, man, get after it this morning. But if not, we're going to have all this on the screens this morning. So let's start this morning in Acts chapter 21 and find out how Paul ended up in jail. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When he heard this, and we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. "Paul, you're going to go to jail. You're going to go to prison. They're going to bind you. Don't do it." Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Here's what's happening. There's prophecy. Paul, you're going to get arrested if you go to Jerusalem. And Paul didn't care. He still said, "I've got a mission from God, and I'm going to go on it." And so he goes to Jerusalem. And guess what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? He gets arrested. And this arresting period is where we begin to see a lot of these books. And this arrest starts in Jerusalem and ends up all the way back in Rome. He declared he was a Roman citizen and he wanted to appeal to the right courts. And so he's in jail in a lot of different places. But here's what's crazy. Even when Paul knew it was going to be hard, he still followed Jesus. He still followed what God had told him to do, even when it was hard. And he is in jail. And he what's interesting is even when he's in jail, he has this sunny disposition that I don't really understand. You can read this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of my brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He's like, "Hey, it's a good thing I'm in jail, guys. It's a good thing because all of a sudden I'm able to tell all the prisoners about Jesus. I've got a captive audience. They're really bored, right? And not only that, I'm witnessing to the Jews or to the guards, but then all the believers outside, they're emboldened because I'm in jail for the gospel and they're now being more bold in their gospel proclamation." So it's like, it's all good. I don't know that I would have that. And he also carries this almost exact same disposition in Colossians chapter 1. He's like, "It's a good thing, guys. Don't worry about me. It's all right that I am in jail." And so the question is how does he have this mindset? How in the world does he have this mindset? I know that I would not have this at times. Like, I get frustrated pretty easily. I mean, this last week, I am at the bottom barrel last place of our office pool for our NCAA brackets. And it bothers me, right? And here, Paul is in jail. And he's like, it's a good thing, guys. It's a good thing. It's like, how does he have that disposition? How does he come about that? Because I think you are like me. You want to go, man, I want to face difficulty for Christ and not complain and argue and belly moan about everything, but to go, oh, it's for my good. It's for God's glory. So how does he do that? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look through the books because there's a scripture. I call it the overflow principle. This is Matthew 12, 34. It's really easy to memorize because Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. The overflow principle is this. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here's how Paul, I'm going to make this assertion this morning. How Paul is getting through this is that he is meditating on some things that we can learn from this morning. The only way he is getting through this is if you read through his books, you can see some themes of the things he is dealing with while he is incarcerated that is changing his mind from being frustrated. Guys, can you the thought of a modern day prison is horrible enough. Can you imagine a prison in the ancient world? Can you imagine the disease and the absolute disgust of how they would treat the prisoners, let alone there's no such thing as human rights in the days? Can you imagine it? How is he doing that? And he is meditating. There's some themes all throughout these prison epistles that I think are really strong and are really instructive for us this morning. The first thing that is super obvious as you're reading these prison epistles is that he is focusing on Christ. He is meditating on Christ. This is Colossians 1, verse 15. By the way, before we read that, while you may be turning there, there's four Christological passages in the New Testament where we really get our theology of who Jesus Christ is, that he was fully God and fully man. And two of those sections are in the books we're reading today in the prison epistles. He is truly focusing in on who Christ is. This is Colossians 1, verse 15. This is speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And that is so theologically packed that we could spend literally a semester going through each of those and why those things are so important. But let me tell you the thrust of this. Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is divine. He is in the image, he is in the exact representation of who God is. And not only is he God, he was there in eternity past with the Father, creating all things. When we read Genesis, he was there. He was making them. It's by Christ that all these things were created. Jesus Christ is God. And when Paul is in prison, this Jesus that he knows, he's not just thinking this is a good teacher. He's thinking this is God himself. Christ Jesus is fully God. He's focusing on Christ. And then you look over in Philippians, and he's having this one of these other same moments of who Jesus is. This is Philippians chapter 2. And now we're going to read another section, one of the Christological passages. And he has this call, it's often called the hymn of Philippians 2. And this is what it says in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And now we get to this theological richness of who Jesus is. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And again, unbelievable. I literally had a class over this section of scripture in seminary because the theological richness, but here it is, Christ Jesus was a man. And although he was equal with God, this word grasped, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so oftentimes when we hear that word grasped, we think something to be thought of. He couldn't grasp it with his mind. And that's not the word at all. The word in Greek is a hapagamos. And that word means to clutch or to grab a hold of. And the reality is that even though he was equal with God, he did not consider equality something to be grasped or something to be held on to. But he actually came and he left heaven and came to earth and became a man so that he could become our sacrifice, so that by his name, every person could receive salvation. Paul does not see Christ as some good teacher. He doesn't see him as like, yeah, he had a good thing going, so I'm going to sit in jail for him. No, he's like, Jesus Christ is fully God. He is fully man. He's the only way that people can be saved, and I'm giving my life for it, even if it means I'm in an ancient jail, because the meditation of his heart was on Christ. The other next thing is that you'll see throughout, as you flip through Philippians or Colossians, a huge theme is that Paul has an eternal view. He is thinking of eternity. Like, right? Christ is great, great. But how do I deal with this life is a question Paul would be asking. And here's what he does. He has an eternal perspective in his brain. He begins with the end in mind. In verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul is not imagining this life. He's like, this life will disappoint you. But if you've been raised with Christ, we don't belong here. We belong eternally. And so he's lifting his minds and he's saying, and not only if you just can't even lift your mind to the reality now, one day Christ is going to come back and we're going to be with him. And that's the only way that Paul can sit in the jail he's sitting in is because he's looking eternally. He's not looking at the things that he's dealing with. And guys, this is so instructive for us. There is real hardship that you guys are going through in this room. I get to meet with you all the time, and there are real tear-inducing issues that happen in our lives. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is, guys, those things are going to disappoint, so lift your eyes to the heavens, where we will spend eternity, where Christ is seated. It's the only way you can push through hard times on this earth. You've got to look eternally. He says something very similar in Philippians chapter 1, and can I just give you a really practical way I've seen this play out? Two of our elders have lost immediate family members at a very young age in their life. And you wouldn't believe how much they contribute to the conversation when we're talking about stuff. Because all of a sudden, they have a real concept that this life isn't all there is to it. And they have an eternal view that I don't have. Because they can see that life does end and there is eternity at stake. And it's really helpful for our church to have those voices. But guys, even in your own life, we build our own kingdoms and we think they're going to last forever. Guys, I don't care how beautiful your house is and how perfect everything is in your life. It's going to go away and eternity will remain. And Paul knows it. He knows it in his bones. He's willing to be beaten. He's willing to stay in prison because he knows he has an eternal hope. Not only that, he writes in these books about how we should live. So he focuses on Christ. He has an eternal perspective. But in all of these books, he has this reality. He, in some of the back sections, which is very classic Paul, he's telling us how we should live so that we can get over it. In Philippians, he says, only let us hold true to what we've obtained. This is very similar to what we read last week in Ephesians. Walk in a manner worthy. And in Philippians, you see this reality that we should live well. Even though the circumstances are bad, you should rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. He's telling us, guys, you've got to live well even when it's tough. And then you flip to Colossians, and again, there's a whole section, guys. We could spend the whole sermon, but he tells us to live well. And one of my favorite sections is this. This is as close to a life verse as I have in my life. It's Philippians 3:16. And this is it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You can see this because my calling in life is to teach God's word. And for many years of my life, I also led worship. And so you can see why this passage kind of stirs my soul. But I love it. Here's the reason why. We can go, that's great for you, Brent, because you get paid to preach. So that's a good verse for you. Wrong. Read it again. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That we're actually going to, we're going to blow it, guys. You're going to get in a hard situation and you're going to forget that there's eternal hope. You're going to forget that Jesus is close. You're going to forget all those things. And we need to teach one another. We need to be sharpening one another. And not only that, we need to be singing. And so guys, life is going to get really hard some point in your life. But what the Apostle Paul is telling us is you got to have the word of God inside of you. You need to sing. You need to be a people who lift up your voice and worship God. Can I give a really practical example of what that looks like this week? I had kind of a long week. It was just one of those weeks. Lots of responsibilities, lots of things happening. So I was tired. And I remember getting up one morning and reading the scriptures. And like I've been reading through the book of Romans in my personal time of worship. And just being challenged as I went through Romans 12. And I was still in a bad mood. So I read the Bible. It didn't change me. Okay? That happens to me. Probably happens to you. And so I get ready for work, and I told Kara, I was like, I'm going to Starbucks. There's coffee at our house. There's coffee here. But I was like, I've had a bad week. I deserve Starbucks. So in reality, do you want to know why? A, I really like Starbucks coffee. But B, do you know why I did it? Because my family looks at me kind of crazy if I turn the music up really loud and start singing to God with all my heart while everyone's getting ready. And so I just got in my car and turned it up and just put a worship song in. And no one can hear you in the song, and especially in the winter, all the windows are up. And I just sang my heart out to God between here and Starbucks and back. And God did something in my heart. Like, he just freed me from the stress I was under because I just worshiped him, right? It's really practical. Live well. Let the scripture get inside of you. Sing to God. Like, it's really practical. It's not really crazy. But then lastly, guys, you should read through these books, Ephesians and Philippians, the very practical nature of these things, especially if you're a newer to believer or you don't understand the Bible. These books are really practical, and you would love jumping in the back end of both of these books. They're so short. But lastly, do you want to know what's, like, this is probably more than any other of Paul's writings, this is something you see in the prison epistles that you don't see other places. Paul is focusing and meditating on the relationships that are around him. His friends. He's talking about his friends. It's unbelievable. As I read through both all these epistles this week multiple times, it's unbelievable how many huge sections of these books he's talking to his friends. He's mentioning people who were with him that are an encouragement to him. Let's read in Philippians 2:19. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Listen to verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they seek their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Here's Paul, and he's talking about his friend, Timothy. He's like, I have no one like him. He's been with me in prison. Now, prison was a little bit different, but he had some back in the ancient days, it is now, but he could have some people around him. And Timothy has been by his side in some of his prison stays, and it's just an encouragement to Paul. In Colossians, there's a huge section in chapter 4, but I want to read just a few verses in verse 10 of chapter 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. There's, you might see how we got our son's name. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Paul's in prison, guys. And I don't care if you've ruminated and you've been meditating on Christ in eternity and you've been living well, you've been rejoicing, you've been letting the word of God dwell in you, you still need some homies sometime, right? You still need some friends who will sit and talk with you and comfort you. You've got to have friends in your life. You've got to have them. But then we flip to the book of Philemon. Philemon's just one chapter book. And here's what's happening in Philemon. We really see relationships really powerfully in Paul's life. Onesimus is a slave. And he has escaped. He's ran away. Philemon was his slave owner. And it's a little bit different slavery now than what we had in slavery in America. But it's still a servant too. It's still servanthood. And Onesimus had stolen from Philemon and fled. And when he fled, Paul gets around him and introduces Onesimus to the gospel, and Onesimus believes. And so now Paul knows both of these guys, and Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he has a letter for Onesimus to give Philemon to say, hey, I know he's stolen from you. I know he ran away from you, but would you receive him as a brother in Christ and forgive him? And here is what Paul writes to Philemon. And this is verse 4 in the book. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Listen, for I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The whole book of Philemon is written out of relationship. He loves Philemon. He loves Onesimus, and he wants them to be joined together, and he's writing because he cares about relationship. Philemon has been an encouragement to Paul while he's in prison, and now he's writing because Onesimus has been an encouragement as well. Paul couldn't do it alone, guys. He couldn't do it alone. And you and I can't either. This is precisely why we have connection groups, right? Is that I know you guys have read what the modern thinkers would say. At no time in history are we more connected with social networking, et cetera, et cetera. And at no time in history have we as people felt more lonely. And it is impossible for you to remain focused on Christ without some brothers and sisters around you to help you when the going gets tough. It's impossible. You're not strong enough. And here there's this rumination as Paul's thinking and he's writing these letters because he knows he's dependent upon relationships. And so the question for you and I is this. You know what I found? Is that most people long for deep relationship. They're frustrated that when things aren't going well in their life, that there's no one to call. But do you know what I don't hear a lot of people saying? A lot of people aren't bemoaning how they're not a very good friend. They just talk about how they want better friends. Paul here is writing a letter. He's investing in people. He's investing in Mark. He's investing in Timothy. We'll see letters written to Timothy later on. He's writing to Philemon. He's saying, oh, these brothers have been such an encouragement to me. They're sitting around and he's teaching him. He is being a great friend in these letters, even while he's in prison, and he's leaning on those relationships. Guys, who do you call when you need comfort? Or does anyone call you when they need comfort? Because we want to be a people who live in spiritual family. And then what's all these ruminations, right, of Paul's, if I'm sitting in jail, what he's writing about? Here is the result of all the meditations of his heart. And I love this in Philippians 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Listen to what this says. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every, in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul knew something, guys, and please hear this. The one who saves us is also the one who gives strength. When you're in a hard time, Paul knew the one who had saved him. He knew it very well. He knew Jesus as the Savior, but he also knows that the one who saved him is also the one who gives him strength. And here's what's interesting in this passage. You actually have to learn it. Look in verse 11 again. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, but watch what he says. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Guys, being content is a thing you have to learn. You have to figure out, how do I face difficult times in my life and be content? And what I would argue this morning is, if you look through these books, you'll at least see three things that he was learning. Number one, he was learning. He had to focus on the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He's having to preach that to himself. He's having to learn it. He's also having to learn that he doesn't live for here and now, that he actually lives for eternity, that his life is bound up in eternity. It's not necessarily bound up here. He's also learning that he has to live well. He can't just belly moan and complain. Philippians 2 says, do not complain or argue about anything. But then he also says later on in chapter 4, I believe, don't complain or rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He's having to learn that stuff. He's also having to learn how to do friendships. I would be bitter and want to push everyone away if I was sitting in jail. But no, what does he do? He says, I need thee, brother. You've been such a comfort to me. And he's also investing in the relationships that are outside of his jail. He is learning what it means to be content. It doesn't come naturally. It does not come naturally for you to be content. In fact, Nelson Mandela, he's kind of a well-known Nobel Prize-winning figure. He was a president of South Africa. But way before he was the president of South Africa, he was fighting against apartheid. And in his fight against apartheid, he got thrown in jail. He was in jail for 27 years. 27 years he was in jail. And then he came out and he became the president of the country. And you know what he said? This is what he says. As I walked toward my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Guys, I'm telling you, some of you in this room have faced some very difficult things, like legitimately hard things, things that could stir bitterness in the best of us. But what Paul is telling us is, don't get bitter, don't get angry. You need to learn to be content by focusing on Christ, looking towards eternity, living well in the moment, and investing in friendships. Because the one who saves is the one who can give us strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Let's get real, guys. There's something probably in each of your lives that you're not in an ancient prison, but if you were honest, it's very, very frustrating. And it's real easy to get negative about. And it is your natural response to want to complain and look at God and say, God, why? And some of them are legitimate, right? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you thought by this time you would be further in your career, but you're not. And the career that you thought was going to happen is blowing up and it's not going the way you wanted. Or maybe you thought, man, if we just get kids, everything will be perfect. But then you realize when you get kids, you actually get sleeplessness. And you're like, this isn't what I thought. And yes, the kids are a blessing. Yes, kids are a joy, but this is a hard season of parenting and it's overwhelming you right now. Or maybe you're a little later in life and you thought, if we just make it to the empty nester stage, smooth sailing. And you're realizing that the empty nester stage isn't what you thought it was going to be. It's actually a lot of loneliness, and you don't know how to cope with it. Most of us are not facing prison like Paul was because he was preaching the gospel. But most of us would say there are areas or there's something in my life that is hard. And if I was honest, Brent, it would feel like I'm suffering and I'm in prison. And here's what I would say. The one who saved you, this glorious gospel, incredible gospel, the one who saves you is the one who will also strengthen you. You can't do it yourself, guys. If you just try to muster it up and have a good opinion or a good outlook and focus on the positive, you're going to fail. But listen, the one who saves you can give you strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Paul can say that from a Roman prison cell, surely you can say it in what you're going through today. You know what's crazy? The world around us, man, it understands complaining and arguing and being frustrated and being negative. All you got to do is go on Facebook for like 5 minutes and the world has got that down, right? We've got negative and I'm frustrated. We got it down. But can I tell you what the people of God should be known by? We should be known by going through hardship, by looking at hard circumstances and rejoicing in our soul. And that's not something because we have a positive attitude. It's actually because we know the gospel. And the one who has saved us is the one who gives us strength. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come this morning. And God, you know I've had to repent this week of complaining. You know that I've had to read this text and look at Paul's outlook while he was in jail. And I've had to repent because I can get frustrated. But God, this morning as a church, would you remind us that the one who saved us is also the one who gives us strength in hard situations? And would you lift our eyes to Christ, the one who is eternal? Would you help us to remember how we should live? And God, be thankful for those who are in relationship around us. We bow before your throne this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.